what God's Word.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Means when it talks about praising and worshiping Him. We know that in Psalm 22, verse 6, the Bible says that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. And if you were to adapt that for today, you would say that God dwells in the praises of His people. That He dwells in our praise and in our worship. And sometimes we get the mistaken idea that praise and worship is just singing. That praise and worship, you know, as long as we're just singing, now that's praise or that's worship. Or maybe if we sing fast, now that's praise. And if we sing slow, now that's worship. But the Bible is very clear about what praise and worship is, and it's more multifaceted, multidimensional than what you or I have ever thought about. And so I've got this passage of Scripture, and I've got some Hebrew words for you that will help clarify what is involved. Not everything that's involved, but some of what's involved when we say, just praise the Lord. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea as Baptists that we have the corner of the market on what praise and worship should look like, until we go and minister among other people, or we go to another service or a worship service or something, go across cultures, and you see people praising and worshiping God in a very, very different way. And so you say to yourself, I don't know if that's appropriate. I don't know if you're supposed to be doing that. Well, let me say this: if God says this is what He likes, does it really matter if we say that we like it or we don't like it? If God says He likes it, then we ought to, in our minds, say, what can we do to worship the Lord better? I mean, honestly, that should be our heart. Now, imagine, for instance, everybody in here, I can almost guarantee you, everybody in here has a sports team that they follow. I mean, this is something that I've gotten used to being here at Good Hope, is the rivalries that exist in our church. But if I were to say NC State Wolfpack, or if I were to say Carolina Tar Heels, or if I were to say Duke Blue Devils, and all, your blood is already boiling right now. The temperature of the room is getting higher, and you love your sports teams. Now just imagine, for instance, that Carolina won the national championship this past season. I mean, they were one shot away from winning that championship. One shot. And it was a heartbreaker. But just imagine, for instance, that they came home on that airplane. And you were there. Maybe you're a Carolina fan. And you were there amidst all the throngs of people that were around that airplane as it comes down and lands. And next thing you know, you see these players getting off the airplane, and you are just cheering and cheering and cheering for your team. Maybe your favorite player, you've got your jersey on, and you're just cheering for that team. You're so proud of them. And then in the middle of it, maybe me and Philip are side by side, and we're just cheering for the Carolina Tar Heels. And then, halfway in between us cheering and yelling and even going hoarse, we're so proud of our team, I look over to Philip and I say, Philip, I'm really not getting much out of this. Now, that doesn't make sense to even think like that, right? Because it's not about me. It's not about us. We're cheering and we're excited about them. And we're not thinking to ourselves, man, am I getting something out of it? We're thinking to ourselves, are they hearing this? Are they receiving our excitement? How proud we are. Do they get what they've done? They are the focus, not us. And yet in our churches, worship and praise and music and singing and shouting and clapping and jumping and dancing and all the things we're going to look at, that they're so focused on us. Am I comfortable? And it's just like that sports fan who's cheering and he says, I'm really not getting much out of this. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. What kind of worship does He receive? What kind of worship does He like? Does He respond well to? Now, no matter what you say in John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus says, makes this statement to the woman at the water at the well. The woman at the well. He makes this statement: God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God desires, He's seeking those who worship Him. He's wanting worshipers, and yet He's not describing exactly what that looks like. He's just saying, I want worshipers that worship me in spirit and in truth. So no matter what style that you decide to worship God in, no matter what culture you are worshiping God in, most of the things that we say to ourselves, I don't know if they should be worshiping like that. Most of that is cultural. It's not even denominational. It's not even, our convictions or our beliefs. It's just we were raised a certain way. And so it makes sense for us to worship God in this certain way. You go overseas and it's completely different. You go to another denomination and you say, well, it's this denomination. But just look around. It's probably a different culture too. And there's nothing wrong with that is what I'm saying. You have two Baptist churches, and one is an African-American Baptist church, and one is a white Baptist church, and yet they're both Baptists. You start asking them their doctrines, and they pretty much believe the same thing, and yet their worship is completely different. Which one's right? Both of them are right if they're done in spirit and in truth. The kind of worship that Jesus wants, that the Father is seeking for us, is do we worship Him in spirit and in truth? It's not, am I getting something out of this, but is He getting something out of this? If you were to think for a moment about a symphony, and you had the crowd, the audience, but then you had the orchestra, and then you had the conductor, right? And the conductor is leading the symphony, and then the audience is cheering or enjoying it. You say, what does that relate to? Imagine it's like our worship services. And you have, so what would we say? Who is what role? And so we would say, well, the audience, they are the group that's out there. That's the congregation. And they're clapping or they're enjoying it. And then the ones who are basically the orchestra, now that's the worship team or that's the praise and worship leaders or what have you. And then maybe the conductor, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Do you get where I'm, are you following with me? The Holy Spirit is moving, and the symphony or the choir or the congregational, the worship leaders are leading, and then the audience is clapping or really enjoying it and getting something out of it. Is that kind of like our worship services? No. That's not our worship service. It shouldn't be our worship service, and yet that's what we normally do as a worship service. We say, Holy Spirit, lead us. We're going to play the music. We're going to sing the songs, and then the audience is going to enjoy it. That is absolutely opposite of what God's Word teaches that worship really is. Imagine what it really looks like is the conductor is the worship leaders. The orchestra themselves, that's you and me. We're the orchestra singing and worshiping and praising. And guess who is out there? That's God. And He's the one that we're doing it for. We're doing it for an audience of one. And so instead of thinking to ourselves, are we pleasing a crowd of people? We ought to be thinking only, are we pleasing God? Once again, am I getting something out of this? Absolutely irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. It always should be, is God pleased with this worship? And I'm telling you that the Bible says that if it is done in spirit and in truth, that no matter what kind of expression it looks like, He is receiving that worship. And not only is He receiving that worship, listen, He's enthroned in the praises of His people. He dwells in the praises of His people. He speaks more about praise in the Bible than He does about prayer. Did you know that? And yet we talk an awful lot more about prayer than we do about praise. And so just in the same way that you use different terms to understand the character of God, you use different terms to understand the ministry of Jesus, use different terms to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in a similar way, the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses different terms to describe the multifaceted idea of what praise and worship really looks like. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves before we worship God the way He wants to receive that worship. We have to get ourselves, we have to stop thinking about ourselves. We have to think, just keep in mind, you're that fan and you're cheering, and all you're trying to do is let that person on the field know that we're proud of them, we're excited about them, we're cheering for them. You're not thinking about yourself. You know, I'm a little too self-conscious to really enjoy being in the stands at a football game or a basketball game. I went to a football game with my friend several years ago, and it was crazy. I mean, it was uncomfortable to me. I mean, somebody would score something, and everybody's high-fiving and bumping chests and stuff, and I'm just, you know, you're in my space right now. You know, you're in my space. And yet, they're totally not thinking about themselves. They're only thinking about what's happening on the field. In the same way, we, if we truly are worshiping God, why do people close their eyes? It's not because you have to. Honestly, I keep my eyes open so I can read the words on the screen, right? But people close their eyes. Why? Because I don't want to think about anybody else. Did you know, even as a teenage boy, I was worshiping God on the front row? Did you know what I would do if we were doing like a prayer meeting, and in a prayer meeting you just play some music softly and everybody just kind of picks a place in the pews to just pray silently or pray to themselves in a auditorium like this? I would go off into a corner and I would just face the wall, and I would just pray at the wall the whole time. You say, why would you do that? That's weird. Everyone else is sitting and your face is to the wall. Why? Because I didn't want to think about you. I just wanted to think about Him. I wanted my attention to be on Him. My thoughts on Him. Why do people close their eyes? They do it so that they don't think about somebody beside of them. But we have to get in our mind that praise and worship is not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's not just something that you do when music is attached to it. It's not just something that, it's something that you should be doing all the time. You want God to dwell in your household? God dwells in the praises of His people. You want God to envelop your car on the way to work? You praise and worship God. You want Him to get involved in your, God, show up in my situation. Show up in my situation, my difficult. You know what He'll do? He'll respond to the praises of His people. And so I want us to look at, what does it look like according to the Hebrew words to praise and worship God? Let me read this passage here. I printed it out on your handout, but it's 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 12, 23 through 30, and then 34 through 36. And then I've got those words defined later on. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks. That's a Hebrew word that means yada. We'll talk about it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms, zamar, to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory, halal, to in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together. Deliver us from the Gentiles. To give thanks to Your holy name. To triumph in Your praise. Tehillah. Blessed Barak be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Why didn't he just use the same word? All throughout that passage. Why do you use several different words. These aren't the only words he uses when he talks about praise and worship. But he's using several different words in this passage. What's going on in this passage? David has brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And if you will, you can write this verse of Scripture down. I've got the parallel verse to that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark is brought to Jerusalem. And I just want you to read, I just want you to hear what was going on before he prayed this prayer, before he sang this psalm. He says in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 6, he says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord." Leaping and whirling before the Lord. "And she despised him in her heart." You know, it doesn't mean that she hated him. It just means she thought less of him. Now, just imagine, for instance, you know, somebody leaping and whirling in a worship service. Would you despise them? Would you look down upon them? Would you think less of them? Some would. Some say that you ought to be more dignified. You ought to be more reserved. You know, you may want to swing from the chandeliers, but I'm just going to sit here and be still and know that He is God. That's just one verse, y'all. "Be still and know that I'm God" is a verse. It is, and we ought to, but that's only one verse. And there's all kinds of other verses in here that talk about expressions of praise and worship that He likes, that He enjoys. Just like when I come home from work and I see the boys and you know, Josiah just comes and just leaps onto me. Do I just push him down? "You need to be more dignified than that." He can't help himself. He can't help himself. Your children and grandchildren come and leap on you or come excitedly reaching out to you. And do you say, "You know, put your hands down. You need to be more dignified than this." Keep reading. Well, just listen in verse 17. "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." And then in verse 20 it says, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" Can you just hear it? He comes in. He's so thrilled about what he's done, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the city of God. He's done this wonderful thing. He feels the pleasure of God. And he walks through the door and says, "I'm going to bless this household just like we bless the Lord out there." And she goes, "You're really something. You're really something." And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. I will. If you don't like it, you can lump it. I will praise and worship the Lord." And then he says this, "And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." He says, "I will become even more undignified than leaping and whirling." And you say, "Well, God didn't like that." Actually, God received that a lot. He said, "David was a man after my own heart." He received that as worship. David was not thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about what he looked like to the ladies around him, to the maids or the servants around him. He wasn't even thinking about what his spouse thought. He was just thinking about, "I know God is pleased because His ark is coming back to His place to dwell among His people. Praise be to God. And when we worship God, are we thinking about our spouse? Are we thinking about the people around us? Are we thinking about God is blessed and glorified in this? You know, so let's go through a couple of these words. The first one, you've got it printed out there. And really, I just printed it out there so that you would be able to take this home and study this on your own. But the first word is halal, halal, and it means to boast, to brag on, to make a show, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. That's what the word means. He says, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. This word is most often used for praise in the Old Testament. It's used 99 times in the Old Testament. 99 times he's talking about praising and worshiping in a way that others would look upon and say, that's foolish. Have you ever been in your car and you've got praise and worship music that's just stirring you up? And you're singing unto the Lord and no one else is hearing you. And all of a sudden, I mean, you're just beside yourself, worshiping God. And next thing you know, you look and somebody's just looking at you from the car next to you. You know, they may think to themselves, how foolish. But you know, God, He is receiving every bit of it. He's receiving every bit of it. I think about sometimes, you know, me expressing my love to Lydia when we were dating. Other people would look at it and probably say, how foolish. I remember one time, we got off for a little bit of time for lunch, and I was able to go off campus if I wanted to. I took the whole time, it was about 40 minutes or so for lunch, and I took that whole time, I walked across the street where our cars were parked, and I parked somewhere else, and she had a parking spot. I knew where that was, and she had a little Chevy Nova that was used, and so I went over there, and it was in a gravel parking lot, and I took all the little rocks all around the ground and spelled out "I love you" or something like that on the hood of her car, right? And then I went back and she came out that afternoon and then told me, Josh, I'd scraped up the hood of my car. I'm glad it was used, you know, but it was scraping up everything as she was taking it off. But so somebody might have looked on it and said, that's foolish. I mean, don't he realize how valuable that hood is? You know, he's just messing up that hood. And yet I was thinking, who cares? Who cares? I remember driving from Garner to Zebulun. And I'm not going to tell you how fast I was driving, just in case you want to check it out. But I'm not going to even tell you where it was so that you don't really know how fast I was going. But I went on my lunch break from Garner to Zebulun, where she was working, and I was working in Garner, all just so I could stick a note in her car. And then turned around and drove back. And she just, you know, you may look at that and say, what a waste of gas money. I mean, look, you just wasted your gas money for that. Yeah, I bet you didn't even get something to eat that day. You went all the way there to put a note in there. How foolish. And I'm saying oftentimes you and I, we look at someone who is expressing themselves in worship. They are beside themselves. And they're just worshiping God and not thinking about anybody else. And you know what? We may think, how foolish. But God says, I receive that. I like that. That is worship. It doesn't mean that it's always worship. Sometimes, you know, we're doing something to get attention for ourselves. You know, I've seen people who have just been kind of strange with what they're doing. And honestly, it's just grabbing attention for themselves. You know, God doesn't receive that. And that's just simply because it's not being done in spirit and in truth. But I tell you, I'd rather have a little wildfire and God moving than a cold, icy church where the Spirit of God is not allowed to move. You know, we can put out a little wildfire, but it's hard to heat up the corpses. You know what I mean? It's hard to heat them up, right? I'm just telling you. It's just... It's more difficult to do that, but you can see this. You cannot, okay, so hallelujah, that's where we get the word hallelujah from. It's a shortened name for God is Jah, and it's a spontaneous outcry of one excited about God, the exclamation of one upon whose consciousness part of the majesty of God has dawned. It's just dawned on them how beautiful God is, how bold He is, how wonderful He is, how awesome He is, and it's an outcry, hallelujah. It's a wonderful demonstration. That's where we get the word hallelujah from. It's a transliterated word from halal, and that's where we get the word hallelujah from. Let's move on, or else I won't get through. Number two is yada, or yadal, to worship with extended hands, to throw out the hands, to give thanks to God. Did you know the Bible talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about let the men of God be lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, leading the church even. And you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. I mean, that might draw attention to me, and I don't want to draw. You know what it really will do? It'll make somebody think, you know, he's really raptured or caught up in his worship with the Lord. And they're not going to look down on you. Just like David said to his wife, he said, you know, these servants, these maids, they will honor me. He's not saying that they're going to look up to me in some strange way. He's saying they're going to respect me even more. Why? Because it's not about me. He didn't come in with the Ark of the Covenant and he says, look what I did. He's worshiping God, saying, praise you, Lord, that you allowed us to bring your holy Ark into the city of God. And it's all about Him. And so you see, he says here, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. That word is used 90 times in the Old Testament. The first use of the verb is when Leah, after the birth of Judah, whose name is, it means praise. You know, next time you see Lydia, I want you to tell her, you know, the name Judah means praise. Just tell her that, okay? That's an inside joke that I have with her. After the 10th time of her hearing it, she's going to laugh. No, I had thought about naming one of our sons Judah because I told her, I said, you know that name means praise. And I've said that to her probably 1,000 times since we decided not to name one of our sons that. But it means praise, and it's used 90 times. Leah, she calls her son Judah, and it's really because she's focusing now on God. Instead of the love that she wasn't receiving from her husband, she's pointing her direction and her love back to God and saying, I am going to worship and praise God. So it really involves thanksgiving to God, and it really comes from the word hand, to lift up the hands in worship. You say, to lift up the hands in worship, is that something biblical? I've just described to you. I could go through 5, 6, 7 different verses in the Old Testament alone that talks about lifting up holy hands. Nothing wrong with that. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. You know, what's that song, Miss Glenda? Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the name of Jesus. Let's forget about ourselves. It has nothing to do with us. Jesus says he likes receiving worship like that. You know what? I'm going to do that. Regardless of what Michael thinks, regardless of what anybody else thinks, I am going to worship the Lord. Let's go on. Number three is Barak. It means to kneel, to bow, to bless, to salute. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said amen and praise the Lord. 70 times he's talking about praise in this term of bowing and kneeling and blessing the Lord. It really is a way of saying that God is my king. You know, Charles Stanley was one who said he loved praying on his knees, always, always on his knees. Why? He said there's nothing magical about praying on your knees, but he said there is a place where you are sensing your posture is magnifying Jesus, that I am bowing before Him. He is God, and I am worshiping Him as God. Have you worshiped God on your knees? You say, I can't do that anymore. God knows that. Then bow in your heart. Kneel in your heart. Do what you can do to express praise to God. Let's move on. Number four is Tehillah, means to sing or to laud. and say, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together. Deliver us from the Gentiles. To give thanks, Yada, to your holy name. To triumph in your praise." It occurs, Tehillah occurs 50 times. It means singing. It involves music. It is singing. Singing is always to be a vital part of our worship to God. In Ephesians 5:18, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it says singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms, those are songs that are built on the Word of God. Hymns, those are teaches doctrines in the faith. It's sometimes what we're singing on Wednesday night. And spiritual songs. What is a spiritual song? A spiritual song is something that just bubbles up on the inside of you. And it may not rhyme. It may not have anything. No one else will understand it, but yet it's a song in your heart. Did you know the Bible says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, those songs will bubble up inside of you. You say, "I can't sing." It makes no difference whether you can sing or whether you can't sing. You know, those songs will bubble up inside of you, and maybe you'll express them, maybe you won't. But I'm telling you, God likes those kinds of things. He likes it when we worship Him in this way. Likes it when we worship Him in psalms. Likes it when we worship Him in hymns. Likes it when we worship Him in spiritual songs. Those outbursts of joy, those outbursts of expressions, God is in charge. So there are, I read here, there are 300 mandates in the Bible to sing. You say, "I'm not going to sing." No one said you had to sing in public. But I would say, you know, allow the music to be loud enough to where you can't even hear yourself. And sing, sing, and sing. Say, "I sing in the shower." Praise the Lord. Sing in the car. Sing to your children, your grandchildren. You say, "They don't want to hear me sing." Sing to them anyways. Allow them to know that there is a joy inside of your heart. That God is real to you. That it's a love relationship that you have with Him. You say, I don't know all the words. Then do what I do. Use filler words. You know, I'm singing a song and then I can't remember the word. And so I just fill in another word and just keep singing. And I sing to my boys at night. And you know what? Josiah stops me in the middle of the song. And he says, "That's not the right word, Daddy." And because he knows better. He knows when Mama sings to him, she sings all the right words. But you know, God receives that. Let's move on. Number five is Zamar, to pluck the strings of an instrument, to sing, to praise. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. God gave us music for the purpose of expressing praise and worship to Him. It's a tragedy that we've allowed the devil to grab a hold of all the good music and all the good tunes and all the things that would inspire us and move us in a powerful way and allow us to worship Him in a greater expressive way. It's a tragedy that we allow the devil to do that. And all we have in our church are just low monotone kind of... No, we should be the most expressive. We should be the most musical of anybody else in the world. Why? Because we have something to sing about. We have something to sing about. Let's go on. Tada. It's to extend the hands in a sacrifice of praise. There it is again. Thanksgiving or thank offering. He says in Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." You see that he's talking about praise and worship, using four different words, completely different words, to describe the kind of praise and worship that we should come to church with. He said, "Well, I thought all it was just somebody up there singing, and then I'm going to sing with them, and maybe every now and then I'll clap, and that's about it." No, it should be more expressive than that. The word is used in connection with an offering even. Giving an offering to God should be an expression of our worship. All of this is worship. And then number seven is Shabak, to shout, to address in a loud tone, to commend. This is an exclamatory form of praise. Listen, get to the place in your spiritual walk where you can shout to God, where you can shout a praise to God. I'm telling you, free yourself to the place where you can shout an exclamatory praise unto God that may have nothing to do with a song, may have nothing to do with anything that anybody can hear, and you're just shouting to God, praise you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. This is what he's talking about with using this word in Psalm 63:3. Because of your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall shout. That's what it means. My lips will shout because of your loving kindness. I'm not ashamed of him, and I will shout my praise to God. I'll shout no matter who hears me or who cares or anything. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You know, it's a way of expressing that God is on the throne. Well, what do you think the angels are doing around the throne in heaven? What do you think they're doing? You think they're quietly, softly, just playing their little harp? I mean, is that what they're doing? And then they're just kind of floating around? No, they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is. You think when you see what's going to happen in heaven, you think you're going to be quiet? This is dress rehearsal for heaven. This is what we're supposed to get ready to, how we're going to worship God in heaven. Get to a place where you don't care about your friends, you don't care about your neighbors, you don't care about the strangers around you. Who cares? Because we're not doing it for them anyways. Again, you've got the prompter, that is the worship team. You've got the orchestra back there, that's us. And we're doing it for an audience of one. You say, I don't know all these words and I don't know how to do any of that, but I do know how to say praise the Lord. Well, even if you didn't know how to say praise the Lord, you know, if in your heart you are worshiping God, God will receive it. There was a guy who had gotten saved one night at a revival service, and they had those spontaneous baptism services where they had the baptistry filled up that night. And the preacher, he received this guy, and this guy was weeping a little bit, and he said, I want to get saved. I want to get my heart right with God. And he begins to get his heart right with God, praying with him. The preacher says, you know, we've got water here. We're going to baptize you right now. He says, that would be awesome. And so they go up into the baptistry, and then right as they go down into the water, he's going down, and then he comes back up. And this person had no better sense but then to just say, hot dog, hot dog, hot dog. He hadn't been around us long enough to know, no, you say hallelujah, and you say it kind of more quiet than that. and I'm saying God receives all of that. He receives that because it's done in spirit and in truth. Meditate on some of these ideas as you think about how you, not your neighbor, not your friend, not your family member, you can learn to praise and worship God. My dad is one of the most reserved guys I've ever met. I get a little bit from him. And yet I learned how to worship God from my dad. From my dad. I never forget. I mean, I would come down into the basement where he was studying, where he was reading the Bible, and he would pray. And he would have a little CD player, and he would press play, or he'd have a tape player. He'd press play on some music, and he would dance before the Lord, and he would worship God. He would shout to God. You don't think that makes an impact on a little boy's heart? You see? And all this while, you know, what do we do? We say, we've got to be more dignified. What would David say if he were right here amidst our group? What would he say? I'll become even more undignified than this. You think that was bad? Wait till you see me in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It transforms our thinking. It renews our mind. Lord, instead of us dwelling on how our tradition or our culture or even what comes natural to us, Lord, I just pray that you would help us reflect on what does it mean for me to worship you in spirit and in truth? What does it mean for me to express my love to you without thinking of people around me? Lord, just because you're worthy, and you're majestic, and you're glorious, Dear God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to express our devotion to you and love for you in a way that will just lift this entire church. So where our church services and when we're at home amidst our family members, we can be the kind of testimony that we need to be. And we can be the kind of church that is dress rehearsal for heaven. Lord, we praise you for all the cultures that are represented in our church. I do praise you for that. I just pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to freely worship you the way David worshiped. Lord, we may not twirl or whirl or jump or any of those things, but Lord, if we do, I pray that it would be something that we're glorifying you. We're looking to you and we're praising you and it's about you. I pray, Father, that the next time we worship together as a church or praise in private, I pray, Lord, we wouldn't get the idea that it's about us. Whether we like a song or don't like a song. Whether we like a pace or don't like a pace. That we'll just think about, do you like this music? Can I sing my heart out to you? Do you receive this? Do you understand how I feel about you? Speak to us from this passage tonight, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Amen. We're dismissed. Thank y'all.